Good morning. My name's David. It's good to be speaking to you again this morning. Last week, we began our new preaching series called Never the Same Again. And we're looking at a whole variety of people in the Gospels and in the book of Acts as well, who had a personal, up-close encounter with Jesus. All these people that we will look at week by week were different in their origins and in their prior level of relationship with Jesus. But they're all united in the fact that this single encounter with Jesus resulted in a lasting impact in their lives. They were never the same again. Last week, I introduced you to Zacchaeus, who is described in the Bible as being short. Well, today I want to look at two people in the Gospels who are both described as being old. Well, one is described as being old and the other is just always assumed to be old as well, maybe by association. We meet these two people in the same chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2 now. It's Simeon and Anna that we are looking at today. So let's read the story. Luke chapter 2 from verse 21 says this. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, that's Jesus, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So on this day that Jesus went with Mary and Joseph to the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus was just 40 days old. Just a month and a bit. You can't imagine a more vulnerable little bundle of life, a tiny baby. Johnny and Kim Holder's new baby daughter, Nella. She's a little bit younger than this, but only just by a few days. It's really very tiny. And yet still, one encounter with Jesus, even as a vulnerable baby, was enough to have a life-defining impact on both Simeon and on Anna. Anna was 84 years older than Jesus. I'm sure Simeon was pretty old too. if you are in your advancing years, then don't write yourself off from playing a vital part in God's plan. God has not written you out of his story, so don't write yourself out of the story. Indeed, you have gifts and qualities that are out of reach for people younger than yourself. Like Simeon and Anna, you have demonstrated God's faithfulness over many years. You have seen economic cycles. You've seen the rise and fall of nations. You've seen family progression. You've seen the advance of technology. And you've seen all these things much more than the younger generations have seen it. And therefore, you have an invaluable vantage point from which to assess what is and what is not truly important in this world. And so because you have seen the continuity of God's plan, even while everything else has changed around it, you have a testimony that is powerful. So don't write yourself out of the story. Do follow the example of Simeon and Anna and prioritize your own encounters with Jesus. But whether you are old or whether you are young or whether you are somewhere in between, know that Jesus wants to meet with you. He wants to be a part of your life. I said last week, I won't repeat it all now, that you encounter Jesus as you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a gift of God's grace that is promised to every single person who has put their faith in Jesus. Well, today I want to look at Simeon and Anna, two people who encountered Jesus, and just see very simply what difference it made to their lives. So I've got four things, actually, four differences that meeting Jesus made. You see, Simeon's first response on encountering Jesus, and Anna's too, was worship. He declared the praises of God. You get the sense that it just kind of welled up in him. He couldn't help it. He just had to give voice to his delight in his God. Simeon was delighted at the fact that he was meeting Jesus face to face, of course. But what he really praised God for was the fact that he had lived to see this day in world history. The day had finally arrived when the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, had been born into this world. And in his song of praise, he makes it clear this is not just the day that he got to meet Jesus. This was the day of salvation. And he saw this as a world event. Jesus is the light for revelation to the Gentiles. Literally, the means by which all the nations of the world would come to know God. When you think about it, that was an extraordinary prophetic insight that Simeon had as he held this little baby in his arms in one corner of the temple courtyard in Jerusalem. And yet he was right on the money. It's because of that truth that we can worship the Father like we did this morning. Our worship is not some empty ritual. Jesus has made himself known to us and shown us the way to the Father because he went through death and rose again and ascended into heaven. He could send his Holy Spirit to us as God promised, so that we can encounter Jesus ourselves just like Simeon and Anna did on that day. As I said last week, ongoing, meaningful, close encounters with Jesus. That's how we meet him. It's as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Simeon saw all this. He saw all of this somehow as he held Jesus in his arms, and it caused him to worship. Whenever you come near to Jesus, allow yourself to be released in worship. Always come to God with thankfulness and praise and just his praises in your mind and ready on your tongue. We usually start our meetings together with worship, like we did this morning, and that's fine. The danger, though, is that we can begin to view our worship as nothing more than the introduction to something else. I guess the preach. I mean, please God, not the notices. But worship is not the starter course before we get to the main meal. It's not the time filler to give people time to arrive to church on a Sunday morning. Worship is your primary response to an encounter with Jesus. Acts 2, verse 42, it describes there what the early church looked like in those first days and weeks after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And it reads a bit like a description of the components of a morning in church today. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they had preaching, right? And to fellowship. So they had tea and coffee. To the breaking of bread. So they took communion. And to prayer. So they had prayer meetings. But hold on. Where is the worship time in that description? These things that are listed there in Acts 2, verse 42, they are the things that they intentionally dug into and committed themselves to. They were devoted to those things. A few verses on, it says that they were glad and they were praising God. Worship was most definitely a part of church life, but it seems like they didn't need to be intentional in the same way. It simply welled out of them. They couldn't stop worshiping God if they tried. They were so overwhelmed, so overjoyed by everything that Jesus had done and was continuing to do amongst them. We need to get into worship a bit like an eagle gets into a thermal, a warm air current that enables the eagle to spiral higher and higher. We need to encounter Jesus, and we most certainly encounter Jesus in our worship. In fact, the Holy Spirit loves to come and inhabit the praises of his people. He comes and fills us as we declare our praise of him. So then, as you encounter Jesus, you are released spontaneously, inevitably, into more worship. Because being a worshipper is a consequence of meeting Jesus. And so you kind of rise up in this kind of worship thermal. That's not a real thing, I just sort of made it up. It's an illustration. It kind of spirals up. His Holy Spirit is at work and you encounter Jesus all the more, which lifts your worship more. And it spirals up and up. My encouragement to you is to maximize the amount of time you can spend in worship. We're all time limited, but maximize your time in worship. Now, I'm not just saying that because I want you to be here on time on a Sunday morning, although that would help. There is a cycle here of encountering Jesus and being released into worship, and so encountering him all the more, and so worshiping him all the more. We just need to maximize that. And then also, my encouragement to you would be to come ready with some truth, just to get you started. Truth about the gospel, truth about what Jesus has done for you, about the nature of God, even some testimony of what God has done in your life or what you've seen him do in the life of others. Now, I don't mean that is for you necessarily to share with everybody. What I mean is come with that truth for yourself. Use that truth as a launch pad for your worship. It kind of gets you into the thermal, gets you worshiping, and then you will encounter Jesus as you do. So that's the first thing. The second way that we see Simeon's life changing as a result of meeting Jesus is that he received peace. And in a world that lacks so much peace, isn't it good to know that when you encounter Jesus in your life, that peace is a natural consequence? Simeon took Jesus in his arms and began to praise God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." As far as he was concerned, his life was complete at that moment. He needed nothing more. And that is the key to having peace. Now, I don't actually think that Simeon was asking God if he could die straight away. You can now dismiss your servant. I'm done. It wasn't a kind of kill me now kind of prayer that you might have flippantly thought of, for example, when you're stuck talking to a particularly boring person. He was simply saying, if I were to die right now, then I would consider my life to be complete. Simeon had received a specific promise from God that he would see the Messiah before he died. For hundreds of years, in the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, God had been silent. It seemed that the Holy Spirit had not been working through any individual in all those years. There was no prophetic voice in the nation. And the Jews had returned from exile and rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. But in those intervening years, the land had then been occupied first by the Greek Empire and then by the Romans. The Old Testament prophesied that a Messiah, a Savior, would come to redeem God's people, to restore God's kingdom and enable people to worship the sovereign God again, the God of Abraham and Isaac and David. And this is what Simeon and Anna were waiting for. God will send the Messiah. And so the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would see the Messiah, that this would be in his lifetime. So he was waiting for it and longing for it and praying for it. This was the focus of his life. Maybe he even prayed, God, keep me alive until I see your promise fulfilled. And now as he held Jesus in his arms, and the sense of the presence of God must have just been immense, because he just recognized Jesus in that moment. The Holy Spirit was all over everybody. He was holding the Son of God in his arms. And you can just imagine all that sense of longing, all that anticipation just melting away and being turned into fulfillment and leaving a perfect sense of calm. Now he was at peace. Don't misunderstand the story, though. The source of the peace that Simeon received was not that he had achieved everything he wanted to in his life. Rather, it was that he had now met Jesus. Very few people, if any, can say that they have completed every objective in their life and seen everything they hoped for come to pass before they die. There are inevitably more things that could have been done, more things they would have liked to have seen. Maybe there is a new grandchild on the way or a wedding about to happen. Maybe they've been praying for a family member to be saved or to come back to Jesus and they've not yet seen it. Maybe they were waiting for Liverpool to win the Premier League and they just got too old. Joshua in the Old Testament led Israel into the promised land. And he saw the promises of God fulfilled in so many ways. But even he, as he was laying on his deathbed and saying farewell to the elders of Israel, he acknowledged that there was still work to be done. And he said, you read it in Joshua 23, he said, remember that you have an inheritance in this land. It's still occupied by other nations. He said, I'm done, but God will continue to work to push those nations out before you. So is the peace that Simeon experienced just some elusive pipe dream that we could never hope to imitate? Well, no. Because fundamentally, it was not based on the fact that he had ticked every box on his to-do list. His peace was rooted in the fact that he had now seen Jesus. Now he held Jesus in his arms. Nothing else mattered. And that is the peace that the Father promises to give you. When you truly encounter Jesus by his Spirit, everything else in life becomes arbitrary in comparison. It's not that these things are unimportant, but there is a completeness, there is a fulfillment that only Jesus can bring into your life. You look at people in this world running around and living their lives, and they lack many things, but crucially, they lack the peace of God. Without Jesus in your life, there is a running after something that remains, a striving to be significant, to make your life count for something, a striving to be successful, which in our culture is generally tied to material wealth, even a striving to do good in the world and somehow be a counterbalance to evil. These are good things. Jesus said, though, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give." To have that sort of peace is to be at a place in your life when you can say, like Simeon did, "Jesus is enough." If you can't say that, what is it that you are adding to the equation? When you boil it all down and consider your eternal purpose and significance in this universe, is it enough for you to know that you are in Christ this morning? Or do you feel that you really need something else, or you're hoping for more? I need more. If Jesus is enough for you, then that is an absolute guarantee of peace. If there is more that you need to add into your life, then that will always undermine and take away from your peace. Either because that thing does not yet exist and you're not content until you've got it and you're striving for it, or because you do have that thing and you fear what would happen if you lost it. The peace that Jesus brings to your life works itself out in three ways. You see, firstly, Jesus brings you peace with the Father. You are created eternally to know God as your Father and to worship him and to be in his presence in all his holiness and righteousness. But you were born into sin. And your sin made you an enemy of God, like when two people or even two nations are in conflict with one another and there is no communication, there is no trade, there is no relationship, there is a chasm between them, there's a divide between them. There is no peace. But Jesus died for you. He took your sin upon himself and he paid the price for it. And so by believing in Jesus, the Father gives you the righteousness of Jesus, regardless of what you have or you haven't done throughout your life. So now you and the Father are at peace. And it is your status for all eternity. Romans 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is no more important peace than that, a reconciled relationship with the Father God. And that is yours for eternity in Jesus. That's the sort of peace that God declares over you. But secondly, there is a peace that Jesus brings to you that is an experienced reality in your life. It's a peace that enables you to have a complete trust in the Father for all the outcomes of your life. There are many good things that we hope for. I have hopes for my children, for both of them. One of them is getting married this summer. I say, yeah, that's a tick. That's one off my hands. Sam's getting married to a lovely woman called Ellie. But I hope the day goes well. I hope they have a wonderful married life together. I have hopes for all my family. I have hopes for Grace Church, primarily that we would increasingly shine a light for Jesus where God has put us. Ali runs a charity that works nationally to support people who are working in the whole area of crisis pregnancy and pregnancy loss. And I really hope it is successful and makes a difference that it brings God's light and love and compassion into an aspect of our society that is so often dark and closed off. And that's just me. That's what I hope for. I'm sure you will be hoping for many things. Bring those things to your Father in heaven. Pray for them. He loves to give you the desires of your heart. And it's good to have desires. It's good to have goals. But trust your Father God for the outcome. You need to know that you're in the Father's hand. When you hope for something and you pray for something, but it's still in the future, it's not happened yet, trust in the goodness of God. It is absolute. It is without question. That is your source of peace. It's when you can say, just to know Jesus. That's enough for me. Because I know that my Heavenly Father has got everything else in hand. And then thirdly, the peace that Jesus brings frees you from running after all the things that the world runs after. Things like fame and power and success and sexual gratification and job promotion and status and money. All those things will never bring you peace. They are the instruments of this world to rob you of peace and contentment. And I'm not saying that they are bad or they should be rejected, but they are not the source of peace that they promise to be. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul was warning Timothy about people in the church, actually, who on the outside looked like good people. In many ways, they had an appearance of godliness, but their motivation was the financial benefit that they thought their lifestyle would bring them. That was where their hope was. That was their motivation. And he says that these people are of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of truth, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gains. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, but godliness with contentment, that is great gain. In other words, pursue godliness and imitate the life of Jesus throughout your life and stop striving for the trappings of life that the world runs after. I will live for Jesus, and that is enough. And the wonderful irony is that God then promises you great gain. The benefit of you having a Jesus is enough attitude to life is that God will give to you greater blessing, literally more gain than you could ever have hoped to achieve by striving after the things of this world. Be content with your financial status. I believe God will bless you. He will release you to be generous. And then he will give you more so that you can be more generous. If you're not yet married or you're previously married, be content with your singleness. And trust that God will make you more fulfilled in your relationships than you could possibly have been otherwise. And maybe God will bless you with that marriage partner. Be content with your body, with all its quirks and ailments. Be content with your career, even if you're not doing the job that you once dreamed of. The source of peace in all these situations is an utter certainty that Jesus is enough. And that comes from knowing him. That comes from holding Jesus in your arms like Simeon did. This is not about being passive, all right? Just kind of clear this up. Having peace does not mean that you simply sit back and let everything happen around you. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Let's just sit back, have peace. Paul has just said to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. But then just a few verses later, I mean, literally just a few lines down, he's using words like flee and pursue and fight. Well, that doesn't sound like peace, does it? Fight, he says, and take hold. These are not words associated with someone who has simply checked out of life. No, no, flee from worldly ambition. Pursue righteousness and every characteristic of God. Fight the good fight of faith. And take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. So do set goals. Do take steps. Go for it. But know that all the outcomes of your life are in the hands of the Father. Whatever happens, you are complete in Jesus. Jesus is enough. Okay, just a couple more. Back to Simeon and Anna. The third effect of encountering Jesus was that they were released into the prophetic. After several hundred years of little or no recorded activity of the Holy Spirit, with the coming of Jesus, suddenly it seemed that everyone was being filled with the Spirit. The Renaissance painters always painted Jesus with a halo glow around his head. And I don't really think that Jesus, or anybody else for that matter, glowed quite like that. I mean, except for maybe particular moments like when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. But basically, he didn't go around with a halo glow. Nonetheless, the activity of the Holy Spirit around Jesus was so intense that you could almost picture it like a glow. I mean, I don't mean to be irreverent, but I kind of imagine the Holy Spirit having the time of his life. I mean, like a kid in a sweet shop. I mean, he's active all over the place. It's a bit like when a few months earlier, Mary, when she was just pregnant with Jesus, went to visit Elizabeth, who was well pregnant with her son, who was John the Baptist. And the baby John did this enormous leap as soon as Mary, with Jesus, entered the room. What happened? Jesus was present. And so the Holy Spirit was at work. That day in the temple, Jesus was present. And so the Holy Spirit was at work. And in particular, they were released into the gifts of the Spirit. Both Simeon and Anna began to prophesy. The gift of prophecy is to be able to hear and then relate to others what God wants to say to his people right now. God is not distant, unengaged, uncaring about his people. He's not distant from you. When you encounter Jesus, the Holy Spirit is right there and God speaks. It's a wonderful privilege. The prophetic enables you to align your perspective with God's perspective. Even in the temple on that day, I expect everyone in that crowd had an opinion, had a perspective on Jesus. But Simeon, he brought God's perspective. He said, here is what's going to happen. Here's what's going on here. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. And so he went on. If you want God's perspective on world events, on natural disasters, on the state and direction of the church, on situations in your own life, if you want God's perspective to interpret life as God views it, you need to hear the prophetic. Even taking scripture and saying, I think this applies now. I think God is speaking this into our situation. Expect God to speak to you when you draw near to him. When God speaks to me, it's usually just a voice in my head, kind of. It's a thought that comes to me, but it's one that comes with clarity and excitement and a sense of, oh, wow, this just weighty. My spirit is stirred somehow. If it's God speaking, then it is always in line with the Bible and never contrary to it. And if someone shares a prophecy with me, which I really welcome, then I always weigh it carefully. I look for confirmation from other sources. Sometimes, to be honest with you, I just forget what people have shared. But other times, it stays with me and it lives with me and it shapes my thinking and my praying. Let's be a church that is based on the prophetic. What is God saying to us right now? this year. We need to hear. We have got to where we have got to because as a church together, we heard and then in faith, we stepped out into the prophetic. And we serve one another with that. We need each other. So please do be praying. Be listening for yourself. But don't forget this. The starting point to hearing God speak is to eagerly desire and press into close encounters with Jesus. Because it's when you're with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is at work. And then God speaks. And then finally, the difference that encountering Jesus made that day, you see it more with Anna, actually, is that it inspired her to witness to others. She was motivated for mission. Even though Jesus was only this big, he already had a mission and was already catching people up in that mission. Like Simeon, Anna also praised God. She also prophesied. In fact, she was known as a prophet. But also because she met Jesus, she now had a message. Whenever she encountered someone, anyone really, who was looking at the world and wondering what the point was, or was looking for some hope, she was quick to say, hey, let me tell you about this baby I met called Jesus. And when you look through the Gospels, it seems that everyone who encountered Jesus could then just not help but go and tell people about him. Even when Jesus told people not to tell anyone what had happened, they still went and did it. They couldn't help themselves. When we truly encounter Jesus, surely it must have the same effect on us today. We don't need to be preachers. I mean, believe me, it doesn't help. We don't need to be great theologians. We don't need to have an answer to every question or to have worked through every issue in our own lives. All we need is to encounter Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you become like what you love. The last thing that Jesus said to Zacchaeus, we looked at last week, was the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. If you're filled with the Spirit, if you're encountering Jesus, you will begin to love him more and more. And then like Zacchaeus, like Simeon, like Anna, you will become like what you love, seeking out and saving the lost. People who you come across day by day are more lost than I think we often realize. Lonely, uncertain, fearful, disillusioned. Some people have made a settled decision against the gospel, but I wonder if that is many fewer people than we realize. Like Anna, let's be ready to talk to people. You don't need to force anything or get weird or preachy, but if anyone is looking for hope, be bold. Be ready to say, hey, let me tell you about someone I met called Jesus. So here were two people, Simeon and Anna. Two people who met with Jesus, but had much more than that. They had an encounter with the living God. And that one encounter had a lasting impact. They were never the same again. What do you need to receive from Jesus today? Do you long to be released into worship? Do you need to receive a supernatural peace from God that cuts through all the melee of life? Do you want to move in prophetic gifting, to get insight, to get God's perspective on your life and on situations around you? Or do you want to get motivated all over again in your witness for Jesus? It starts by coming to him. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with his presence, saying, Jesus, I need to encounter you more than I need anything else. So why don't we do that right now?